Romans chapter 1. As we come to, as we have come to verse 18, we have been introduced to the subject of the wrath of God. And we find that the wrath of God here is directed towards a particular issue. We read that in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, or who hold down the truth. Remember the picture of the 6-foot jack-in-the-box. The picture of pushing it down and trying to keep the lid on it. Well, this morning we are going to see the kind of truth that man is rejecting, trying to hold down, trying to avoid, trying not to have to deal with it. We find this in verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now we find that there are certain things that God has revealed of himself. Because in man, we find an ability to reason. We find a conscience. We find that man should be able to say 2 + 2 = 4. And we find behind all of this that there's a whole cause and effect. And as man comes to terms with what's around him, he has to choose not to believe that there is a creator designer behind it all. The most natural thing with looking at what evidence is around us is to come to the conclusion that someone came up with this whole thing. It did not just happen. Now, we have, there's a lot more to it, but, and I believe I have in your notes there, a simplified, what we call a syllogism. A syllogism is a line of thinking. And the syllogism is something like this. First, something exists. We look around, and we are specifically thinking of all creation. We're thinking of the great universe. We're thinking of the earth. We're thinking of the human body. Marvelous, complex, wonderful. Well, the next point in our syllogism is this. Something does not come from nothing. Okay, we've got something existing. Something does not just come from nothing. We've got to account for the fact that it is there. And then our conclusion is, it didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. And that's why Paul can say, there's that which may be known of God. Now when it says that there, now notice his wording here. There is that which may be known of God. I want to call your attention to the fact that as we look at creation this morning, as the something, in order to tell us about the someone. That creation doesn't tell everything about God. It tells certain things about God. Looking at nature, we don't find the plan of redemption, for example, that he's going to deal with in this book. There is other truth besides what is seen in nature. However, there are some things that can be understood by looking at nature. And so we have here that God has given evidence of himself through what is described here as the creation of the world. This is the truth that men who choose to reject God, who take a humanistic approach to life, reject and put down and try not to deal with. Do you remember as a child reading the story of Robinson Crusoe? You remember Robinson Crusoe? There he is on that deserted island. And he thinks that he is all by himself. Until one day in the sand, what does he see? Footprints. And he compared his footprint and that footprint, and it was not his. What did that tell him? It told him that someone else either was or had been on the island. And it was a fresh footprint, so he assumed that they were still there. Eventually, he meets Friday. Remember? Friday. Those were the footprints of Friday. As we look at the creation around us, as we look at the trees, as we look at the stars, as we look at the intricacies of the human body, all of these are footprints that show us that God is there. It's wonderful. But you know, the skeptics who are holding down the truth, verse 18, who are holding down the truth, who are trying to suppress the truth, say, we can't accept this. Listen to a couple quotes. Richard Dawkins, who is a very well-known Darwinist, he says, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. I mean, they weren't really designed, but they give the appearance. What is he doing? He is suppressing. He is holding down the truth. Listen to Francis Crick. He's the co-discoverer of the DNA. He says, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed but evolved. Do you think they're holding down the truth? They're rejecting the truth? Yes, that's exactly what's going on. Here we're told in our verses that which may be known of God is clearly seen. Clearly seen, but man chooses to reject it. I think you're all familiar with the scientists of another era, Paley, and his watch. He tells, the way he puts it, he's walking on the heath and he comes across a stone. He kicks the stone. He hits his foot against the stone. And he looks at it and he says, well, that stone has probably been here forever. It's just a stone. But he goes whistling down the path a little farther. And there on the path is a watch. Now, he says, can it be that that watch has just been there like that forever? He says it can't be. Someone had to have designed that watch. All the little wheels within wheels and the numbers even on the face of it. But all of the intricacies of the watch tell us that there was a designer and a maker of that watch. It's clearly seen. We can't say that it really evolved and it just looks like it had a designer. To do that means we've really got to shut down part of our thinking. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that there is no designer. And so we find here that God reveals himself in nature. It speaks here in verse 20, for since the creation of the world. Now, that phrase there can probably be taken in two ways. In the first way, many or some take it, that it means that this is a time chronology. That ever since the creation of the world, God has revealed himself. That means that Adam saw it, Noah saw it, Moses saw it, Abraham saw it, David saw it, down through the history. Well, that's true. But I don't think that's the best sense of this phrase. The idea is that the creation of the world, and there's a whole thing about the preposition there, the creation of the world gives us a revelation of God. That's what it does. It tells us about God. It's the thing, the act of creation. Now, I'm going to give you some stuff, and your mind is going to blur. So it's fair warning, huh? Fair warning. You may not grasp it, but I just want you to have a little feel. Sometimes it's the feeling that counts. I want us to think about the size of this universe. It is absolutely mind-boggling. We are in a galaxy. And this galaxy has what? 100 billion stars in it. Something like that. I mean, it's huge. And our galaxy is a part of a cluster of 19 galaxies that are just so huge that we can hardly imagine what's all there. In our galaxy, our sun is a... Watch this. This is where it starts getting heavy. It's 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. Just the center, not across. 150 trillion miles. Now, when we start talking those kind of numbers, say, what's a trillion? A trillion is a million billion. A million billion. Now, how big is a billion? Wait, let's get these numbers. I mean, it sounds like the national debt, you know, billions. They talk about trillions and billions. And if you were to start counting today at the rate your heart is beating, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months a year, it would take you 34 years to count to a billion. So we are dealing with something that is huge. I mean, really huge. And we can go on here. I said this, our galaxy is one of 19. We are, the nearest galaxy to us is 30 million light years away. I mean, it's just absolutely mind-boggling. Now, they estimate, now watch this, this is where it really gets good. Yeah. They estimate that there are something like a billion galaxies in the universe. You know, I've been talking about how big ours is. Ours is a small one. A billion galaxies. And in these billion galaxies, there are probably a thousand quintillion of stars. Now the next question is, how many is a quintillion? A quintillion is a thousand quadrillion. And a quadrillion is a thousand trillion. And we've already said that a trillion is a million billion. Now, I said we wouldn't get a grasp on all that, just a little feel for it. But do you have some sense that this universe is huge? There was probably just a big bang one day and it all fell into place. Well, let me submit to you the possibility that there may be someone who put it in place. Now, that's out there. Let's come to here. Let's talk about our Earth. We look at everything in this Earth, and there are so many things. I believe one scientist says there are 26 things that had to be exact and in place for life to exist on Earth as it is. And we have here, we have topsoil. We don't even think of topsoil. I mean, most places have topsoil. But the Earth has this, a few inches of topsoil that make it possible for vegetation to grow. If there weren't vegetation, there wouldn't be food, because the animals eat vegetation. So, no topsoil, no food. That's kind of hard. Then we have an envelope of air. What is it? I believe it's 50 miles deep. 50 miles deep. And if that envelope of air was not just that exactly, we would not have the right combination of oxygen and all to breathe. It would be impossible. It's the right distance. Then there's the whole issue of freezing water. Do you know the thing that's interesting about freezing water that is different from other things that freeze? freezing water expands. Most everything else, when it freezes, contracts. And you say, so what? The fact that freezing water expands makes it so that ice floats. Else, ice would go down to the bottom. If it contracted, it would be denser. It would go to the bottom. And it would mean that ultimately it would gradually build up. All the fish would go. Everything would go. It's a miracle that ice floats. It may have had a planner. Then we can think of the spin of the earth, its speed. Do you know right now how fast you're going? You are right now traveling 1,000 miles an hour. Pretty good. 1,000 miles an hour. Because that's the rate the earth is spinning. But the earth is spinning at the right rate for night and day. Because if it weren't at this exact speed, we would have the long periods of night and long periods of day, and things just wouldn't work. I mean, it's just the way it is. We have a constant sun heat. The sun keeps coming down at just a regular, constant rate. The right heat. Because if we weren't just this right distance from the sun, we would either freeze or fry. Totally. Like the other planets. They are not set up to sustain life. The Earth is tilted at just the right angle that the seasons take place. Just everything is in place. You know, the moon is in the right place. You know, if the moon were not exactly where the moon is, twice a day, our land would be covered with water. It would be the tide thing. It would be huge. And it would it keeps a gravitational pull that keeps the whole world from being covered with water. Every day, you know, it would come up and over and cross. Do you get the feeling that there may have been a designer? You look at this world, it is marvelous. It is wonderful. We can hardly begin to grasp that it is so special, so specially planned, crafted, exact. Now, as we look at this, we find it says to us that there is that which is understandable of God, being in... For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay? I believe this verse is saying that there very clearly are some things that we can understand about God just by looking at nature. Now, John Calvin, the theologian, said, this earth, and this is a famous analogy he makes, this earth is like a great theater, brilliantly planned, marvelous in scope, wonderfully put together, that bears great testimony to the handiwork of God. But he said, as we come on to the stage of this theater, there's only one problem with man. And that is, he's blindfolded. Now, I believe, according to this verse, John Calvin was wrong. Because this verse says that to man, he can clearly see the marks of God in this universe. He is not blindfolded. He has opportunity to look at it and to see it and to know what God has done. And that someone has to be behind it all. We find here that the expression here is that it is clearly seen. Clearly seen. It is this creation that is the testimony of God's work. It is God's work that reveals God's hand. Now, the word here is a variation of the word poema. Poema is a beautiful word. It's used here in regard to creation. It is used in Ephesians 2 in regard to redemption. And I just throw this in because it's a beautiful. As God did this wonderful work in creation, he has also done a wonderful work in redemption. And of course, the word poema is the word from which, in our English language, we get the word poem. And so we find there God's redemption, as we think in Ephesians 2, where it says there, verses 8, 9, 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created into Christ Jesus, unto good works. We are his workmanship. We are his poema. But here, in the passage where we are, the emphasis is on the creation. Now, we read of this in Psalm 19, verse 1. And that's a great psalm to study. I would recommend that you, in the light of this lesson, that you go back and do Psalm 19. In the first large section of it, it deals with this creation, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so we have this whole thing about creation, revealing God. Then it's interesting because, remember, a few minutes ago I said, not everything that can be known about God is known through creation. Not everything. Psalm 19, it goes down in the last section, deals with the importance of the scriptures in revealing God to us. So it's like creation is stage one. The scriptures are stage two in knowing God. It is in the scriptures that we are going to find a full revelation and an interpretation about God. So here, as we look at this, we find a couple of things as we think about God in creation. It says we learn a couple of things about him. We learn that he is a God of power. You see here, it says for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power. Full power. When we think how big this universe is, I mean, think what it would have taken to create that. That is power. I mean, we have seen nothing like it. to detonate a atom bomb, a hydrogen bomb, is nothing. It's nothing. It's a little bloop in comparison. It's not even that. It's less than. It's less than. We are talking about power. And we think of, we are talking about a power that is so, so unfathomable. But we know that God has revealed himself as being a God of power. Now that becomes significant when we start talking about the wrath of God. Remember? I mean, the heading over this has to do with the wrath of God. And so, when you think about the wrath of a God with the kind of power that can create a universe, that is awesome. That is really big. And we find that God shows his power. Now, it says also here, not only does it show his power, but also it shows his Godhead. Now, Godhead is not probably the best translation of the term here. Sometimes when we look at the term Godhead, we think of the Trinity, Godhead, the idea. That's probably not the sense here. It is talking about God's deity, the deity, his divine attributes, the sum total of everything that is about God. We get clues of it. We understand that he has wisdom, that he's loving, he's showing love towards man in this world, and that he has created for us. It shows that he's all-powerful. It shows that he's everywhere present. I mean, there are clues of this. There are clues of all of these attributes. That the one behind it all must be one who has characteristics that we can hardly understand. If we can't grasp what he has made in terms of the size of the universe, how do you think that puts us in terms of getting a handle of the one who created that universe? Understand what I'm saying? If the universe is huge, what is God? God is beyond huge. I mean, he is more than the thousand quintillion. He made it. He did it. Now we come to the conclusion of the matter. What does it say here? How does this verse end? So they are without excuse. Without excuse. Now, who are we talking about? We are talking about those, at the end of verse 18, who are trying to hold down the truth. They are trying to ignore the truth. They are trying to get away from the truth. They're saying, there is no God. I believe this illustrates that psalm that begins, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because it's so marvelous, so wonderful what we have. The evidence for God is so overwhelming. Now, it doesn't tell all about him, but it does tell that he is there. He is there. And that he has power, and that he has all the characteristics of ultimate, the ultimate supreme being, beyond what we could imagine. And that's why, as we go on here and we see that man turns to idolatry, can you see how ridiculous that is? That in the face of such a God, man would turn to objects that they could make with their hands and say, that's God. They are without excuse. Because everywhere we go, we see evidence of God. The galaxies say, there is, he is there. The wildflowers blooming. And just the smell of them and whatever say, he is there. The snowy mountain peaks reflecting the sun say, he's there. The waves roaring up on the beach are exclaiming, he's there, he's there. Everything you look at says, he is there. The earth proclaims it. The seas acknowledge it. Every place you turn, they're saying, he's there, he's there, he's there. And God says, I have given you so much evidence that I am here. If you reject it, can you blame me? No, because God has given us sufficient evidence that there is someone who is behind it all. And that one must be God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for all this evidence that you are here. You manifest yourself to us over and over and over again. And we would pray for those in this world around us, those who would not accept the truth, those who are committed to suppressing the truth. And we pray that as the light shines upon them, that they would open up, that there would be cracks there to let the light in. And that they would acknowledge that truly you are God. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.